Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for a half hour each weekday morning to take your calls and to deal with the questions you may ask about the Bible. If you have questions of that sort, we want to give you a chance to ask them, and perhaps so we can even give you an answer to them. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? The number to call if you'd like to be on the program is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And the Narrow Path, if you're not familiar with it, is non-denominational, non-affiliated, and therefore the answers that you receive will not be necessarily predictable in terms of any particular theological camp. I'm just interested as much as possible in giving you what I see the Bible to teach, and if you don't agree with what the Post says about that, you're always welcome to call and to disagree. That's another thing you can do with this phone number. You can call to give a different viewpoint from that of the host. So, again, the number is 1-800-227-5278. We've got pretty full lines right now. We'll talk first of all to Beth calling from San Diego, California. Beth, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. Thank you for taking my call again. We talked the day before yesterday and kind of got a little bit short on the end of the program. I had the mentally ill sister, and I was kind of responding to the caller before me. And I just wanted to say the comment I wanted to make was these people, you know, my sister has paranoid schizophrenia, and it's such a difficult, tormented life that she lives. And even though it's not reality, it's her reality. And so she has a hard time, you know, responding correctly or just relating well with people. And so for us as Christians, just to try to love them and have a heart for, you know, where they're at and to understand the source and not, you know, be expecting them to be like normal because they can't.
Okay.
So anyway, that was my comment on that.
Okay. Well, I appreciate your comment. Yeah, I remember you were wondering if someone who is severely mentally ill could be saved, and as I was saying, God knows what their condition is, and so I appreciate you sharing your thoughts about that. Let's talk to John from San Diego, California. John, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you. Wasn't there a question about the previous caller? Wasn't there a question about the demon possession or something? Maybe not.
Well, yeah, she didn't ask about it, but I did bring it up whenever we talked to her before. I mentioned that she should possibly consider that possibility.
Well, anyway, my question was I've been reading through 1 and 2 Kings, and I don't understand how you can have such a good king like Josiah and then his son be such a bad king. It seems to keep going in that. You need any idea why they...
Well, that does seem to be the problem. Usually the kings in Judah, even if they were good, did not have sons that became good kings, but became bad kings. However, that's not all that surprising when you think about it. I know lots of good men whose sons have not turned out well. The fact that a man is good himself doesn't mean that his son is going to follow God. Unfortunately, it'd be nice if it was so.
No, I just think that it just seems to stand out there for some reason. I don't know why.
Out when you're reading through both the book of Judges and the books of Kings is how frequently it seems the people turned away from God. And when you're reading the book, of course, you're reading it from the perspective of those who are favorable toward God. The writers of the Bible are believers in God. And so you're getting all the while God's point of view about things, and it keeps being remarkable, astonishing even, that you read of people turning from God when in your mind, while you're reading it, you're saying, well, God is so obvious in this story. Why don't they remember him? Why don't they think of him? But, of course, what we're reading in a few minutes' time may cover 100 years. And just look at real life and real time now, how often even Christians forget God. You know, they may be zealous for God 1 year, and 5 years later they've forgotten him almost entirely. Or they can be very good Christian people, but their children go the wrong way. It's realistic. It's just that we read through several generations in one sitting, And we think, well, how can these people forget so quickly? They forget about just about as quickly as the rest of us do, I think.
Okay, thank you very much.
Okay, John, I appreciate your call. Thanks for calling. Let's talk to Mike from Midway City, California. Mike, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. My question is...
Good morning.
Gospel of John, chapter 15, Jesus says, if a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers, and men gather them into bundles, and they're thrown into fire and burn. My question is, that exactly the same thing as hellfire? You know, they're cast into hell. And I'd like to also tie it in with Revelation chapter 2, the church of Ephesus. Jesus told them that they'd left their first love and told them to repent from where they had fallen. So my question is, can we say with certainty that the church of Ephesus as a whole were not abiding in Christ?
Well, you know, every church is made up of diverse individuals. The overall direction a church goes spiritually can be negative even if there's some good individuals in the church, or it can be positive even if some bad individuals are in the church. I mean, it's hard to say what really causes the group dynamic to go the way it does, but a lot of times there's some pretty dominant personalities that are, you know, not spiritual, and even though there's some good people in the church, just like in Israel in the Old Testament. Our last caller was mentioning that there were a lot of bad kings. And when there were bad kings, it was usually a bad spiritual state the nation was in. But there was always a remnant within them who were godly. But it's hard to know how to assess an entire church, since you're going to have the whole range of people in most churches, some who are not even Christians and some who are zealous Christians. But the spirit of the church collectively is what Jesus seems to be addressing in those letters to the seven churches. And I don't know how it is determined that a whole church has left its first love. If like 90% of the people have lost their first love, or 60%, or 80%, God judges, according to his perfect scale and his perfect knowledge, but we don't really know. Now, as far as the branches that are cut off the vine being thrown into the fire, you say, is that the same as hellfire? I'd say that's one of two possibilities. I think it is very possibly a reference to hell. Or in the context that Jesus was speaking, it could be a reference to the judgment that came upon Jerusalem, since Jesus was the true vine. Now, of course, Israel in the Old Testament was the vine, and Jesus was the true vine. He says he's the true Israel. And those who stick with him, those branches that abide in him, will have everlasting life and bear fruit. But those branches that don't stick with him, and this could be anyone who is perhaps following him for a while and did not stick with him, did not abide with him, will be cast out. They won't be part of the true Israel anymore. And the result will be that they'll be burned up with the rest of the apostates. Jesus sometimes used the imagery of fire to refer to the judgment that was coming on Jerusalem, of course, when the Romans came and wiped them all out, the ones who weren't following Christ. Now, of course, for those who don't know the history, the reason the Romans wiped out only those that weren't following Christ is not because the Romans had any preference for those who were following Christ, but because God, before the Romans besieged the city, warned the Christians who were in the city to flee, and they did. So the Christians escaped from Jerusalem, and those who were not Christians in there got surrounded by the Romans, and the city was burned down, and people were slaughtered. So Jesus could be into a generation in general, that anyone who doesn't stick with him, any Israelite, there were no Gentiles in his group, any Israelite that didn't stick with him would end up with the apostate, being thrown into the fire, that is the fiery judgment of A.D. 70. That's a possibility. The other possibility, of course, is he's talking about the lake of fire at the end of the age.
Right. So you're saying the abiding doesn't necessarily mean a day-to-day. It just means he who endures to the end shall be saved? Or?
Well, I think it means day-to-day. I think what it means is continually being a disciple of Jesus. I mean, there's no reason why people have to be in and out. and in and out. And, you know, people say, well, can you fall away and lose your salvation, then come back to Jesus, then fall away and lose your salvation, then come back to Jesus and be saved and unsaved and saved and unsaved? Or can you be born again and unborn? And, I mean, people use these kinds of questions to ask an unrealistic scenario. If a person is truly a follower of Christ, they're not falling away every other day. Right. If somebody is falling away every other day, they're probably never locked into Christ at all. You know, once you've rooted yourself in Christ, you're not going to be uprooted quickly. And if you are uprooted, it'll be a drastic thing, which makes it unlikely that you'd come back. But if you did ever come back, it's not likely you'd be uprooted. I mean, coming in and out and in and out, it sounds like there's just an open door where someone can step in one day and step out the next day, and that's just not the way it is. When you become a Christian, you make a total commitment of your whole life to Christ, and if it's genuine, that's not going to be lost easily.
With difficulty. I do not believe in once shaved, always shaved.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I know. I don't believe in once shaved, always shaved either. I shaved yesterday, and I need to shave again. I need to keep shaving. Yeah.
Yeah, me too. Okay.
Okay, Mike.
All right. Thank you, Steve. All right.
God bless you. Good talking to you, bro. Okay. Bye now.
Bye.
All right. We'll talk to Don from Fountain Valley. We will. Although, I'm sorry, Steve from Rancho Cucamonga or somewhere was ahead of him. But, Don, I've already announced you. You're next. Welcome.
Yeah. I'd like to know, what is your view on the local church?
What aspect are you asking about?
Do you believe that they are born-again Christians, or do you believe that they are a Christian cult?
The local church movement. The Witness League. Okay.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, the movement of what's called the local church under Witness Lee was labeled for many years among evangelicals as a cult. It was viewed as being non-Trinitarian and modalistic, and that was one thing that caused some, cult awareness organizations to label them as a cult and put them in a category not very different from the Jehovah's Witnesses or other cults. Now, some groups have changed their opinion about the local church because they've restudied the writings and teachings of Witness Lee, and they say, well, actually, he was not non-Trinitarian. He's just hard to understand. And some of the things he said sounded non-Trinitarian, but actually he did believe in the Trinity if you look at some other statements he made. So there's been some real confusion. Witness Lee himself is dead now, and so it's other leaders in the movement who have had to try to interpret things he said, and it seems that most in the local church movement are now saying that they are, and that Witness Lee was, Trinitarian. Now, if so, this removes the main objection that many people had to the local church. Although the local church had a lot of unusual teachings, some of them say, some people who talk about the local church say, well, a lot of those things are unusual to us because they came from China, and we Westerners are unfamiliar with their culture and so forth. And no doubt that's probably true in some respects. But I know back in the 70s and in the 80s, the local church movement, especially the 70s, was very cult-like. Whether it was a Trinitarian or not was, I guess, disputed. But they were very cult-like in their dynamics. They certainly believed that they were the only true church. They believed that Witness Lee was the only true spokesman for God, the only apostle of our age. They believed that God was recovering the pure and true church from its apostasy, and Watchman Nee and Witness Lee were the ones that God used to start that movement back to pure churchness. And therefore, they very commonly in those days, back in the 70s, would say they were the only true church. They were the church in the town. That's what they're called, the local church. They were. I lived in Santa Cruz in those days, and they called themselves the church in Santa Cruz, the ones that were there. And yet they would go on campuses their preaching style was a little rigid and a little different. I mean, they seemed a little culturally strange. I went to some of their meetings to see what they were about, and there were some things that, I don't know, kind of are off-putting in their cultural presentation, but I never saw much that would tell me they're not Christians. Now, they did have this attitude in those days, anyway, and I don't know if they still do, but they had this attitude that all the churches that were not them were not the true church, but were Babylon. And they would actually go out in front of other churches and protest and call them Babylon. Now, this is not a very Christ-like attitude, and it's a very cult-like attitude, as a matter of fact. But to tell you the truth, I haven't heard of the local church people doing those things in the last decades, and therefore they may have, especially since the passing of Witness Lee, they may have moderated their position. And while I don't really know anyone very closely anymore in the movement. Back in the 70s and 80s, I knew some people who were in it, but I haven't really had firsthand exposure to people in the movement in recent times, and therefore I can't really say whether they still have that that edge to them. But I think they don't. That my impression is they have changed, and that they probably aren't as cult-like as they used to be. But I'm not. I couldn't swear by it.
Okay. One reason I wanted to know was, well, actually, I used to be a member of the local church, and I remember we had many opposers at that time. And I had a few of my Christian friends outside of other churches. They're not a cult. They never were a cult, but I could understand why people would think that they were cults. But believe me, they were true born-again Christians. And
that was my impression.
They definitely are, because I came back in their movement back in 81. I was there from 81 to 85. That's four and a half years I spent with them. And I left for my own personal reasons. It had nothing to do with the church themselves. But I'll just say this, make it very brief. They did have a division back in 86, right a little bit after I stopped going to the meetings. And there was other problems within the church that caused them to split up. But as far as them being cults, and there have been some Christian groups that have believed strongly that they were cults. This is mostly back in the 1980s when I was attending meetings.
Right.
But I've told them many times before, they're not cults. And one of the reasons they believe that they're cults is because of the teaching of the Trinity. But I went to the Bible myself at the time, and I followed a tract by Bill Freeman, who was a member in the local church. And I went through every verse in the New Testament, and Witness Lee taught according to what the Bible says. And I did this on my own. I didn't look at their views so much. But I looked
at we don't have a lot of time to go into all of that. But like I said, Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute, at one time, were calling the local church a cult, and they've changed their position now. And they put out a complete issue of their magazine, Christian Research Journal, which on the front says, we were wrong. And they went through and they analyzed Witness Lee's teaching and said, we thought he was non-Trinitarian, but now it looks to us like we were wrong about that. He was. I know another group in Berkeley, the Spiritual Counterfeits Project, had called them a cult, and the local church sued them for that. That was a very controversial thing back in the late 70s.
I was there during that time. And you remember the late Walter Martin, he was asked, and he says that he don't think that they were a cult, but he think they were just a confused Christian group.
Well, I think I wouldn't object to that particular assessment myself. Don, I appreciate your call, and we got to try to get in another call or two before we're done. If you'd like to be on the program, the number is 1-800-227-5278. You're listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. The number, 1-800-227-5278. Now, Steve from Rancho Cucamonga, I'm sorry I didn't put you on last time, but you're on now.
No worries. Hey, I was going through your lecture on Deity of Christ. I really appreciate it. It's been a good study. But when I was going through the Revelation 1:8, now I usually use King James, but for some reason I was on my Bible app, and the American Standard Version, when you go down 1:11, omits that second Alpha and Omega.
It leaves out the words, the beginning and the end.
Yeah, Alpha, Omega, beginning of the end. It just jumps right to the messenger part. And I just didn't know why. Because I am in discussion with some Jehovah's Witnesses, and I knew their Bible left it out, but I was kind of surprised that the American Standard did.
Right.
Right.
Well, the New American Standard is following the same. I've got an echo there. I've got to put you on hold so I can have that echo going on. The New American Standard and the Jehovah's Witness Bible and most modern translations follow what's called the Alexandrian text of the New Testament. And it does leave out some of those phrases. Some of the phrases in the Alexandrian text are not included that are found in the Textus Receptus. So, yeah, I was using the New King James, which has those phrases. Some of them, some manuscripts don't have them. And that would be the explanation. That the JWs and, frankly, most modern Bible translators generally prefer the Alexandrian text to the Textus Receptus, and that's why they follow that. And you'll find that some of those phrases are missing from that text.
Hello?
Yeah.
Okay.
Are you there?
No. Yeah, I'm there. I took you off my Bluetooth, so I didn't get to throw you and get the echo. Thank you.
Oh,
I thought that was the reason why, but I wasn't sure.
Yeah, I think it was probably. Okay.
Okay.
Well, is that it?
That's it. Thank you very much.
Okay, Steve. Thanks for your call. let's see here. We have some questions that have been written in. This one is from Robert. He says, Steve, when you say that tithing is not an obligation in the New Testament, you often say that stewardship has replaced tithing. What is Christian stewardship? Asks Robert. Stewardship is a different concept than tithing. And although many churches teach that Christians should tithe to the local church, there's not really a word in the Bible that says so. Tithing is, of course, commanded to Israel to support the Levites who served in the tabernacle. And they were supposed to bring a tenth of the grain that their lands produced to feed the Levites. And so that system was supported by the tithes of Israel. Now, we're not in the nation of Israel. We don't have a tabernacle and the Levites and so forth. We do have, of course, local churches. We do have pastors and things like that in some of our churches. And some people say, well, that's the same thing. Well, it's not the same thing. A pastor, for example, is not a priest. A priest is something very different than a pastor. A priest is someone who mediates between people and God. A pastor is a shepherd who feeds the flock. A very different kind of role. But that's kind of irrelevant. The point is that in the New Testament, a different form of support of the church is presented that is not the same as tithing. Tithing is where you take a tenth of what you have and you turn it into, you give it to the church or whatever, or in Israel's case, to the priests. Now, in the New Testament, we have this idea of being a steward of God's things. Instead of giving God 10%, Christianity calls for us to give all of ourselves and all that we have. Jesus said in Luke 14:33, unless you forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 that you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You belong to God. You and all that you have belongs to God. He doesn't get 90%. I mean, he doesn't get 10% and you get 90%. He gets it all. Now, some people might say, well, you mean I've got to write a check for everything in my possession and hand it over to the pastor? No, that's not the same thing as giving it to God. The pastor isn't God. Your local church isn't God either. In fact, no man is God. But God has told us what he wants done with his stuff. And that would include a number of things that are his priorities. One of the ones most frequently mentioned in the Bible is helping the poor. A Christian who has resources is supposed to steward those or manage those for God's interests. And that would include helping the poor. In fact, that would be one of the main things. Another one of God's interests that's stated often in Scripture is the support of the Word of God. That is the spreading of the Word of God. So the support of missionaries, the support of pastors, the support of evangelists, the support of those who are getting the word of God out and spreading the kingdom of God through the preaching. Well, support of those people is also one of God's priorities. Paul said in Galatians 6:6 that those who are taught in the word should share with all good things to those who teach. And what that means, of course, is part of your stewardship, part of your management of God's things is that you make sure that those who are spreading the gospel are supported, or else the gospel won't be spread. So helping the poor and spreading the gospel are really the two things, more than any other, that the Bible says are God's priorities for the use of our resources. Now, stewardship doesn't mean you take a certain percentage of it and give it to someone. It means that all that you have, you look at it, you say, what is this? This is God's things. This is God's money. I got a paycheck and it belongs to God. What am I supposed to do with it? And you look around and see what the needs are. And you find out there's some people who are, you know, working, but they can't make enough to make ends meet. They've had a crisis in the family, a financial crisis or a health crisis, or, you know, of some poverty in a third world country, and there's some relief organization helping them. You say, I'm going to contribute to help these poor people out. That's what God said to do. And Jesus said, in as much as you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. So that's actually giving to God. When you give to the poor who are legitimately poor, you are giving to God. Also, when you give to the ministry, when you support church, when you support missionaries, when you support prison ministries, when you support campus ministries, when you support radio ministries, if they're good, you know, you are actually supporting the spread of the gospel. And as you know of needs, that's what God expects you to pay attention to when you're stewarding his stuff. That's what his stuff is used for. He also wants you, of course, to use some of it to feed and house and clothe your family. That's part of your responsibility as a Christian, too. And in taking care of them, well, that's good stewardship as well. However, it's very possible and a great temptation to devote much more than is necessary to the housing and feeding and clothing of family, and much less than should be going out to the poor and to the support of the gospel. That's what stewardship means. It's management of somebody else's stuff, and it's God's stuff that we're managing. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. We are a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, you can write to the Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. God bless.
Hello, good morning. This concludes today's edition of The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. This is a live interactive call-in program that takes your questions live on the air each weekday at this time. And it provides an amazing service to the body of Christ. And we know how many of you feel that way because we get a lot of really great feedback. And we hope that that positive feedback translates into contributions to the ministry. Keeping Steve on the air is in all of our best interest. We hope you'll do that by going to Steve's website, The Narrow Path. .com. That's thenarrowpath.com. And you'll find an icon there you can click on, and you'll be able to give safely and securely right there at the website, thenarrowpath.com. There's also a lot of great lectures there that are free for downloading. And there's nothing for sale there at that website, but Steve does need help to make sure he stays on the air with what he calls the radio bills. So please go ahead and give as generously as you can at thenarrowpath.com. However, if you do need a different way to be able to get a hold of this ministry and you don't want to give online, please call K-Bright and we'll give you that additional contact info at 800-227-2337. That's the number to K-Bright. We've got the information so you can support The Narrow Path. Please remember that the views and opinions on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, its ownership, management, or its advertisers. Joyce Meyer is next here on K-Bright AM 740. The Bottom Line's Roger Marsh.
One of the big issues for people who do not like Obamacare is the fact that it seems like they're going to be the ones who get stuck paying for not only their own health care, but somebody else's as well. And it's true. The president has, you know, set up this plan so that everyone is going to be paying into the system. And yet, there are going to be some people who are going to be paying with government money.
Discerning Talk Radio, The Bottom Line. Weekdays at 3 on AM 740. K-Bright, strengthening the local body of Christ.
KBRT at KBRT HD Costa Mesa and on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Made for More. Today's teaching comes from the 2013 Love Life Women's Conference. Joyce wants to remind and encourage you that you are God's masterpiece. You are wonderfully made in Christ, and He has a great plan for your life. Discover today just how much God really loves you and what your destiny with Him can be. But before she gets started, I wanted to remind all the ladies listening of this year's Love Life Women's Conference in St. Louis, Missouri, September 25th through the 27th. Join with thousands of other women in great worship and amazing teaching. Early bird pricing ends soon, so register today at joycemeyer.org. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Made for More.
I was sharing with Chris Kane today, and she said, let's appreciate Chris, amen. This is her 19th women's conference. We love her and appreciate her. But when I was sharing with her today, she said, what you're getting ready to tell these women is something that somebody needs to stand up and say, and you're probably one of the ones that can get by with it. And I don't want this to sound awful, and it may, but I don't want it to. So please understand my heart. Even though I'm going to spend the rest of the night doing this, telling you how great you are, there's a part of me that's just getting tired of spending all my time trying to keep people propped up, telling them how wonderful they are all the time. You say, well, that doesn't sound very nice.